Well, I have a word this morning, and I have a word to the shorn. Little sheep that have been shorn. Now, you've heard me talk about lambs and sheep the last few weeks. And one of the most significant experiences in the life of a sheep is in springtime when they need to be shorn. Did you know that sheep grow a lot of wool and there's an opportunity for them to pick up all kinds of twigs and all kinds of things that equal a heaviness on them. And if you've ever seen a sheep laden with wool, if they're ever cast or put on their back, a rabbit can kill them. Sheep have no defense. They have one defense strategy. It's to run and encourage other sheep to stampede down the hill with them. That's their only defense mechanism. So it's absolutely imperative, and I've spoken about this before, but I want to talk about shearing sheep because we're going to focus on a festival of sheep shearing. In 1 Samuel 25:7, King David said, "Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time." There was a sheep shearing festival that accompanied the shearing of sheep. And we're going to get into that a little bit today, and we're going to finish the rest of it next week, but I want to encourage you. And I'm only speaking to those that have been shorn. Once a year at springtime, around Passover time, all of the sheep laden with wool were brought to the shepherd. And he would shear them. Now, can you imagine about 1,000 sheep, and they're all puffy, full of wool, and all of that wool in one ceremony is clipped from the top of their head to the bottom of their hoofs. Hopefully in one piece, they're shorn. All the heaviness, all the weight. Has God been shearing you as his children? Has he been removing from you any coverings that have been a buffer between you and him, between you and the elements? Sometimes there's a distance between who we really are and how we want to be perceived. You see a big woolly sheep and you define him in one term, but you see that same sheep shorn, all of a sudden he's isolated, alone, and cold. So we want to look at sheep shearing for a minute, but then we're going to put our focus on the sheep shearing festival because once a year around Passover time, there was a festival that involved feasting and drinking and dancing, and everybody looked forward to the sheep shearing festival. And an awful lot of interesting biblical facts and events occurred around the sheep shearing festival. We're going to look at four of them. We're going to look at Jacob and how he fled from Laban. We're going to look at Tamar during sheep shearing season, who got involved in a very interesting relationship with Jacob's son Judah. Then we're going to be looking at King David and his, during sheep shearing time, the experience he had with a man named Nabal, a wicked old fool. Anybody dealt with any wicked old authority figure fools? Well, keep moving. And then we're going to look at Absalom, who during sheep shearing season killed his brother Amnon, who had raped his sister. Did you know life is a very complicated place? Life is complicated. Life is real. And God tells the truth about what reality looks like in his word. Go ahead and read the Bible. If they're going to ban books, they should ban the Bible in some cases because God is so brutally honest about how wicked we are and how willful we are that he tells things, if I were God, I just wouldn't include in the book. But we're going to uncover some of these sheep shearing festival activities so that you can have a more real sense of the fact that there's hope for you. Now, I'm just going to talk to the shorn today. I'm going to talk to those of you who maybe God has cut away some relationship in your life that you thought was your buffer between reality and your true self. Has God ever had to remove a person, a place, or a thing from your life? It's shearing, little sheep. Understand what it is. If they cut that wool off, I'm going to freeze to death. Well, you know what? Sometimes we have put buffers between us and reality, right? Some people gain weight so that there's a buffer between them and anyone ever looking at them. Some people engage in different behaviors that becomes the wall buffer between them and how other people perceive them. Did you know that as his sheep, he is faithful and he's the only one capable of shearing things away from us in the right way, at the right time, that will leave us fresh and new. But there's something interesting. Before a sheep is shorn, they take it down and I was going to say wash it, but it's tantamount to drowning. Because you've got to put a sheep in the stream of water and just sort of move him and dance him around, hold on to his neck. Now, if you ask the sheep what the experience is, it's not just a mere shower or bath. It feels like you're going to die any minute. So they're washed first, where they have no control whatsoever, and sheep are a little frantic underwater. I don't care whether the shepherd's there or not. Has God ever put you someplace you said, I'm drowning? No, you're not. He's got your neck. Well, I did feel a pair of hands around my throat. Well, that was good? Yeah, that was Jesus holding you, holding your little nose above the water. Then after they would wash the sheep, they would bring them up and dry them. And after they dried the sheep, then they would put them back. They raise their head up and put them, almost cast them, put them in a totally vulnerable place. And then they get the shearing clippers. And from top to bottom, oh, maybe 8 pounds. 10 pounds of wool shorn off. Did you know the shepherd knows exactly what to remove from our lives? Now, people may have an idea. They know what you need to be shorn of. But isn't it wonderful to know Jesus really knows what you need to be shorn of? If you shear a sheep at the wrong time, he'll freeze to death. So it's good to know that no one died and left you, Holy Ghost. That's a nice shirt, isn't it? Who died and left you, Holy Ghost? You get three Christians together, you have 9 opinions on everything. Most believers think their piece of the pie is the whole pie. Did you know your piece of the pie is not the whole pie? Rude awakening. Your movement, your group, your talent, your thing is a piece of the pie. It ain't the whole pie. And so when you're ministering to someone, you're only giving them one piece of pie. You're not giving a variety. You're giving your thing. And that's wonderful if you're working in tandem with the body of Christ, and we all get our other pieces of the pie too. You need different minerals and vitamins, right? If you just take vitamin B all the time, I'm sure something weird happens to you. I knew somebody once said, all I do is eat grapefruit. I said, well, sounds like a good idea, but I think we're going to be coming to an early service at the funeral parlor at some point. You know, you can't just eat, all I eat is watermelon. Well, you need a little bit of everything to survive. Amen. In the body of Christ, we need one another. I need your talent, your gift, your ability. But I want you to see something. Your shepherd is the only one that knows when to shear you, when to remove from you people, places, and things. And he's the only one that will do it in such a way as to not injure you. Now, I want you to picture a sheep that has been shorn. As soon as a sheep is shorn, they lose their identity. Can you imagine? It's a big old woolly thing. Now it's just a, it just looks like a little parakeet standing there, like in the cartoons when the birds lose their feathers. That's what a shorn sheep looks like. And for a moment, they lose their identity in the flock. You know, the alpha male sheep that's been in control of everything, you shear him, and he's just Barney Fife. How are you doing? You lose your identity. You're just naked. Have you ever seen one of the dogs? We're going to shave him for summer. It's like, there's a dog that got an awful lot of hair, and I just saw him the other day, and he was apologizing as he went by. You know, you tell when they're being looked at, I'm so sorry they cut everything off. I know I look weird. I know I'm strange. Loved one. When you're shorn of anything, maybe you feel shorn of talents and gifts and abilities you used to have. You know, with age, you begin to lose some powers. Only in the kingdom of God is that valuable, because only then will you depend utterly on him, and you will not have any false strength to lean on. You know, sometimes when God shears you of a person, a place, a thing, you lose your identity. You don't even remember who you are and what you do. Think of the one gift you're famous for. What if God shears that off? Then what are you? Oh, whoops. What if your whole thing is your physical health and you lose it for an extended season of time and you can't do the things physically you used to be able to do? Oh, that'll humble your heart. Someone told me the other day, God's a good God. He'd never do that. I said, well, who smote Miriam with leprosy? That was Moses' sister. That was a good God that did that. If your wool, if your thing is a false covering, then probably it needs to be shorn away. Do you understand? But Jesus is gracious. He knows exactly what to separate us from at the right time and in the right way. Because if you shear a sheep in the wrong season, he'll freeze to death. He tailors the wind to the shorn lamb. He will always be gracious to you, and he will always be gentle with you, even when he removes from you something that you thought you couldn't live without. You look funny shorn too. My son Grant had the hair of Absalom. I mean, he had hair. And he went in and said, "Dad, I've got to do a theater part. I need my hair cut off." Well, we sat there and watched these locks. I call him Loxley. He's got so much hair. You ask for things, and I say, "It's right there in your hair. You lost it there in your hair about 2 months ago." Whatever he's looking for is in his hair. Well, he was shorn. He came out. He's my height at 16. Is he 15 or 16? I can't remember. It's all a blur. But when he walks in, you know, he walked in without the hair, and his little sister went, "Oh." You know, I said, you know, be a little more subtle, Arwen. It's like, "Oh." You know, you feel funny when you're shorn. Get your hair all cut. You want to go into the Marines, get your hair all buzzed off. You look in the mirror and you go, "Oh my God, I can't believe it." And you don't. Well, the Lord knows exactly how to graciously remove things. Now, here's what I want to focus on. So you get the picture? Picture yourself, you're a shorn little lamb over in the corner. You've lost your identity. You're completely embarrassed. You need sources of covering and warmth now that you never needed before. Did you know when God works in your life, you start needing some people that you never thought you needed to keep you warm? "I've got my woolly coat." Not now. Start talking nice to people. "Hi, could I come in your little stable here and get by that fire?" "Sure, come on in." See, when you're independent, you can be self-willed. When you're shorn of everything you used to identify yourself with, did you know men primarily identify themselves in terms of what they do? "I'm Bob and I'm a plumber." Women tend to identify themselves in terms of the quality of their relationships. So men are all about, I'm a plumber, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Well, what if you're shorn of that, and you're just a little lamb in the corner? You don't have that covering anymore. The devil comes in and says, "You're useless. You don't have your identity. You don't know who you are." Here's the good news. While the sheep were being shorn, there was a festival called Sheep Shearing Festival. This was around Passover time. Everyone waited all year because you could eat all you wanted. You could feast. You could drink all you wanted. And all kinds of amazing bits of Bible history take place around the sheep shearing festival. But I'm only going to focus in on one principle for you. Here's the good part. All of you who have been shorn of something, you've lost something, could have lost a parent, could have lost a child, you could have lost your strength to do a certain thing, you could have lost your position in the world, you could have lost a relationship, you could have lost your best friend, you could have lost your mentor, you could have lost even a sense of your self-respect, but little lamb, the shepherd, sees you, and he'll keep you warm, and he'll protect you. And he'll keep you safe, even if you look a little weird right now. You know, I think when people go into the hospital, they either become extremely sensitive and subservient or obstinate in a last-ditch effort to control something. Now, young people, let me tell you something. I'm going to preach for just a minute. Brush your teeth twice a day. Floss. Because when you hit about 54 and you got to have your teeth, I saw a wonderful Russian dentist. He said, "Sit and for not to move." And he brought some shears out that are familiar to him, but brush your teeth. See, I know you're not going to do it. But you don't want to wait 5 decades and hear that you got to have, I got to have all these veneers off and replaced with caps. And I'm deciding still at this point if it's going to be the Russian man that I'm going to allow to do that. I love Russian people, by the way. Come on, it's just us. We can talk. Sit and for not to move. You going to put me out? No. You feel no pain. Look at these roots. I said, yeah, I spoke to another dentist. He said I'd have to be put out. He already goes to brush your teeth. See, isn't that a simple sermon? Brush your teeth. But you won't do it any more than I did. We older folks know something, don't we? Eat, don't smoke. You get old and wise. I'm trying to tell people I don't even know. Take that thing out of your mouth. You have pink lungs. They're going to be black, and then you're going to be all full of tar and squishy. Loved one, the older you get, the more sermons you get. But you got to use wisdom. Jesus alone can be trusted to shear you of what you need to be shorn of. But here's the good news. As soon as I find my glasses. The sheep shearing festival was very interesting. There are 4 examples of it in Scripture, and it was a time, as I mentioned, of feasting, and it was a time of laughter and joy. It was a spring festival. But it was also a time for the repayment of debts, the settling of old scores, and the righting of wrongs. Did you know that God, O Shorn One, knows how to repay debts, how to settle old scores, and how to right wrongs? I'm talking to some people that God's just about to turn the tables for in a redemptive way. The sheep shearing festival was focused. It was a time yearly that was received with great joy. But in the Bible, it's a time, and we're just going to focus this morning on the repayment of debts and the settling of old scores. Did you know when people abuse you and misuse you and misunderstand you and take money from you and do all kinds of obscene things to you, and they just seem to take everything you are? And you know what? Being shorn by God is one thing. Being shorn by a charlatan is another thing. Some people have taken their shearing devices and have not only cut your wool off, but they've cut your skin. Did you know God knows everything? Everything that has happened against you. You say, Craig, I can't even talk about the abuse. God knows everyone who has shorn you. God knows everyone who's taken your dignity from you. God knows, well, how come he doesn't do anything? You know what? Just because it isn't dealt with just thus far doesn't mean it's not going to be dealt with. It's like running into a car in the assembly line and you stop and say, well, it's not yet a car. Wait a minute, let it finish the assembly line. It'll be a car at the end. God doesn't pay tomorrow. He pays at the end. But I want to encourage you. I'm speaking to some people who have been shorn, and this is a word just for you. God knows how to right your wrongs. During shearing time, the Bible is clear that there are examples of God avenging wrongs during the sheep shearing time. Now, this was a time of great rejoicing, and the first case of sheep shearing in a festival is Jacob. Genesis 31:38. Jacob took what rightfully belonged to him for tending Laban's sheep. Let me tell you, Jacob was a trickster. As a young man, Jacob was not a nice little boy. And he would deceive people, and he would trick people, and he would lie to people, and he would manipulate people to get his will done. And guess what happens? When you sow something, what do you reap something. So Jacob is constantly, he's called a heel catcher, he's called a trickster, and in the Bible, he keeps deceiving people in his own strength to get his own way. So guess what happens? He reaps what he's sown. He goes to a man named Laban, who is a relative, and Laban is a crafty man. Laban has 2 daughters, Rachel and Leah, and Jacob's in love with Rachel. Rachel the ewe. Can you imagine him? There's just times in life where you see somebody walk in the room and you just go, there is a God. Oh my God. Oh my God. I'm talking about smitten, struck with lightning. That's the way Jacob was with Rachel. And Laban saw this, and Laban said, I'm going to take this to my advantage. And Laban said, you know what? If you labor and work for me for 7 years, I'm going to give that girl to you. So he says, no problem. And it says the 7 years he worked seemed as a day. You know, all truth is relative. If you sit on a fire, a second feels like a million years. You talk to a pretty girl, a million years feels like a second. Jacob worked 7 years for Laban. Laban is actually taking advantage of him because he knows he loves Rachel, but he knows one thing. 7 years are completed, and they're about to have their wedding night, and the wedding has been arranged, and Laban slips Leah, the oldest daughter, in the honeymoon suite with the lights out. And Jacob is unaware that that's not Rachel. That's Leah. And he wakes up after his wedding night and he goes, ah, who are you? He goes, well, Laban goes, I have a little problem. We have a cultural thing. The oldest daughter has to be married first. But if you work another 7 years, in a total of 14 years, well, 20 years, finally, Jacob has been tending Laban's sheep. Have you ever been doing the right thing with the right heart for a long time? You're doing the right thing. You're helping someone. You're blessing someone. And you're giving and you're giving. And all of a sudden, Jacob hits a point after 20 years. And he goes, you know what? I've got to take what rightfully belongs to me. I'm going to take all the sheep that I've raised. I'm going to take all the cattle that God has blessed me with. And I'm going to take from this crooked, deceptive old man all that I've given, and I'm going to right the wrong by leaving. I'm talking to some people that have had Labans in your life, people that have taken advantage of you, authority figures that have taken advantage of you, and they've just drained your blood like a vampire would systematically suck blood out of your life, and they've taken from you. Good news, after you're shorn, during the sheep shearing festival, God will right the wrong. You need to realize God sees what rightfully belongs to you. No one can have what rightfully belongs to you. No one can take what rightfully belongs to you. And Jacob, during the sheep shearing time, took that opportunity to take what was rightfully his and leave. Did you know 20 years of a bad leader is enough? Some of you have experienced what it's like to be in submission to a bad mother or a bad father or a bad authority figure. Let me tell you this, God knows. He sees, and he will reward you, and he will restore what is rightfully yours to you. That's number one. Anybody say amen to that? Sounds good. But this is only for those shorn. You know, you got to sort of, you know, be cold sitting in the corner, being one of those little sheep that lost all of his wool, saying, you know, I don't know how I'm going to live another day. God says, you know what? I know what's rightfully yours. I see it. I'll restore it. I'll restore it. Laban comes after Jacob, and he realizes, hey, the guy's gone. He's taken everything with him. And God spoke to Laban and said, leave him alone. Did you know God's about to speak to some tyrannical overseer and say, leave her alone. Leave him alone. We call it comeuppance time. You know when someone gets their comeuppance? You know, whatever movie, if you're watching The Avengers, if you're watching Iron Man, if you're watching Dark Knight, whatever you watch, there's always a wicked guy, right, that looks like he's God, and there's the good guy, and you always know at the end the wicked guy's going to die. But sometimes you have a heart attack waiting for it. You know, oh no. I remember watching the last Batman thinking, how are they going to kill this guy? How are they going to kill him? It's powerful. He's lording it over Batman. Anybody kicking Batman's butt, I started praying. I'm the only person I know that prays for a different outcome. For the Wizard of Oz. Lord, give him strength. They go, Daddy, it's a movie. Does it ever look like the bad guy's going to win? You know he's going to win, you know? I remember the Sherlock Holmes film, the second one. You know, it looks like he's going to die, right? The evil has taken over everything. Well, guess what, loved one? Like I tell the little babies, I say, I don't care how bad it looks. Light's going to win over the darkness. Loved one, God knows exactly what was taken from you, and God knows exactly how to restore it to you in the proper season. And Jacob is an example of that. During sheep shearing time, the wrongs Laban had perpetrated against him, he was avenged for. God knows what rightfully belongs to you and how long you've waited for it. Let me tell another little story here about Tamar. Tamar secured her rightful progeny, that means children, after a strange encounter with Judah. You know, I just may leave the rest of this, but I want to talk about this one today. We're going to finish the rest next week. Tamar is a very interesting woman because she was abused by an authority figure in her life that withheld her blessing. Has there ever been someone, a big person in your life that seems all-powerful, almighty, and they have decided what you get and what you don't, and they've turned their heart against you? Let me tell you this story. Now, this is a complicated story. This is complicated, but God tells it like it is. Tamar is a young woman, and she has been promised in marriage to Judah's son. As soon as this boy grows up, this is going to be her husband. And that's it. Guess what? Judah, the authority figure, lies to her and will not let her marry the young man. And she comes of marriageable age. The young man is marriageable age. And he refuses to allow her to marry. So you know what Tamar does? She becomes a trickster during sheep shearing season. See, during sheep shearing season, they were not only eating, they were drinking. And when you get a bunch of men that are drinking, they may say and do a few things that they wouldn't ordinarily say and do. And everybody said, amen. Well, Judah is going up to the sheep shearing festival. This is a very important man in the Bible, Judah. He's one of Jacob's 12 sons, through whom the Messiah will come. Yet he is an abusive authority figure. Have you ever met someone God uses, but they're abusive with their authority? They're just a pig-headed, strong-willed. I've met plenty of them in ministry. Selah. Let me just take a sip of water. Just because someone's doing something in the name of God does not mean they're not a buffalo bull in a china shop. Someone once pointed a man out to Winston Churchill, and Churchill said, "He is the only bull I know that carries his own private china closet." That means there are some people with authority that are so bombastic, it's like letting a steer loose in a precious glass store. What's going to happen? Everything's going to be destroyed. Well, guess what? Judah is called of God, but he is also a domineering, dominating, self-willed guy. And guess what he says to Tamar? "Oh, I promised you, my son, but I've changed my mind. Sorry. Live the rest of your life unmarried. Sorry." Well, you know what Tamar does? Tamar says, the sheep shearing time, he's drunk, he's going up to feast, so she dresses herself as a prostitute. She tricks him. And she waits for him while he's drunk. God tells it all, just like it is. And he's going up towards Timnath. He's going to go over to that sheep shearing festival. Here he comes, that abusive male authority figure. And you know what she does? She poses as a prostitute and has sex with him. He thinks he's with a prostitute. She says, "My lord, you know, let's go ahead and do this nasty deed here, but I need proof that you're going to pay me. So give me your shepherd's staff, give me your seal, give me everything that represents you are of the royal house of Judah, and then I'll come for payment later." And he goes, "Okay, you know, you do crazy things when you've had too much to drink. Who'd I give my Porsche to? What, my Porsche keys? Where are those, you know?" Judah forgets that he has given the emblems of his authority into the hands of what he considers his little prostitute. Guess what? It wasn't a prostitute. It was Tamar, who he had unjustly abused. And it's later found out that she's pregnant, and guess the first thing Judah says? "She must die." Isn't that a male-dominated opinion? Men can sleep around. If women do, they'd kill them. So news comes that Tamar, his prospective daughter-in-law, is pregnant, and Judah says, "Kill her." And Tamar says, "Excuse me, before you kill me, I just wanted to show you. Do you recognize this royal seal?" Judah goes, "Where'd you get that? You recognize this staff? Where'd you get that? You recognize the keys to this Porsche? You recognize this Armani coat? It's you. You are the father of these children. Now, let me tell you something. Hold on. This is a complicated situation. How could God even tell the truth about this? Because I'm talking to some people who have been shorn through life experiences, and you've had people, places, and things removed from you, maybe even your dignity removed from you by some self-serving, dictatorial male or female who seems to be controlling your destiny. Guess what? God controls your destiny. And guess what? Tamar was pregnant with two boys, one whose name was Perez, who was going to be, listen, he was going to be the founder of a new royal house in Israel, the house of David. And through that boy, we see the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would eventually come to the earth. Did you know God can take a mess and bring a message out of it? He can take your test and give a testimony. He, during sheep shearing time, can right the wrongs against you that are so complicated nobody else understands. Wasn't it somehow Judah's going to kill her? Kill the woman. Well, never mind. Whoops. And Judah says, listen, he says to Tamar eventually, you are more righteous than I am. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was holy. I thought I had morals. But you know what? You're more righteous than I am. You're more just than I am. The story is a complicated story. It's not telling you to go out and pretend to be a prostitute. But it is saying that woman was so hurt. Did you know you can be so broken that you do things that you never dreamt you were capable of doing? Did you know you can be so hurt by life? You can be so crushed by a male or female authority figure that you are wide open to anything. Watch what you say you'll never do. One thing with age, I'm dismissed from my vocabulary. I'd never do that. I'd never commit adultery. Someone says, yeah, well, it's because God hasn't allowed you to be tested or you would have hair-lipped the whole world. That means you would have just been a bull in a china shop. Well, you're not holy by what you've never done. I can give you a list of 1,000 things I've never done. But just one of the things I have would be enough to sink me into the abyss. See, holiness is not defined in terms of what you haven't done. I say, yet, under the right pressure, you're capable of anything. Do you see, Tamar? God puts her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When you open the Gospels, you read the name Tamar, along with a woman named Ruth, and a woman named Bathsheba, and a woman, a prostitute named Rahab. Did you know there's 4 bad girls in the lineage of Jesus? Because they were so broken and so hurt that they were capable of anything. But loved one, hear me. No matter who has shorn you or taken advantage of you inappropriately, God knows it, He sees it, and He sees the complexity of your situation, and He will right the wrong. Take heart. Take hope. I don't know what it is, but God knows. And He may not pay tomorrow. He pays at the end, but He is at work to deliver you. He's at work. Sometimes we misread broken people. We should be looking at what happened to them, not looking at their reaction to what happened to them. I know people so broken right now that they look as though they will never be redeemed and they will never come out. Guess what? Only Christ knows how to shear His precious lambs. Only Christ knows how to right the wrongs when others have shorn them inappropriately. Don't pass judgment on anybody because you have not walked a mile in their shoes. They may not have your sin as their favorite thing. Did you ever notice you're absolutely tolerant of your sin and absolutely intolerant of other people's sins?
Lord, I'm disgusted in the spirit
at their sin. But you're fine with yours. Yours is a boo-boo. Yours is an oopsie. Theirs is
a black mark against heaven. Smite them! 2. 4 - 1. Smite them 3.
Everybody else's sin looks nasty. Yours is fine. Here's the point. Don't wish justice for anybody. Wish mercy, because that's what you want. You know, the older I get again, I keep saying that. The more I used to want justice for everybody, but the Lord one day said, okay, Craig, you got to take it first. Take justice first. Now I pray for mercy because I want mercy. So I sit on the mercy button. You know, I'd say, Lord, God bless, Lord, you understand everything about their story. I pray mercy on them. This is purely self-willed because I want mercy. I don't want justice. Oh, for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us whiter than snow so that we can stand with boldness and confidence. Little shorn lamb, God's going to right the wrongs. You know, I've met about five people in the last few months whose lives have gone south. I mean, they don't even recognize where they came from, why it happened, why a loved one left them. A crippling illness struck one. Another one was not successful in their chosen career. And I'm talking people that are shipwrecked. And I told them, oh, shorn little lamb, don't worry. He's going to right every wrong. It's on the way. Help is on the way. I want to pray for you. Father, we pray right now for those that have been shorn. I pray, first of all, for your precious lambs, Jesus. Isaiah said, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Thank you, Lord, that sheep who trust their shepherd can quietly go before him and quietly and gently submit to shearing. But I thank you, Lord, for those that have been shorn by the evils of the age, those that have been prematurely shorn by authority figures that life, families that were wrong, mothers and fathers who didn't know the Lord, a family of origin that just put them in the dryer and they just have never had any equilibrium or a sense of stability, Lord. I pray for those that have been shorn and are naked and without their own identity. But Lord, I thank you that you are the just shepherd and you will right the wrongs. You are a God bigger than male authority figures who go bad. You're a God bigger than maternal authority figures who go wrong in their selfishness. God, you are the God who sees and rights every wrong. So I pray for a new season of wrongs righted during the sheep shearing festival time. I pray this week that you'll begin to lift burdens off of your precious lambs, that you would begin to remove enemies. As a great shepherd, that you will pen up the wolves and the foxes that would harm the sheep. You will root out the bitter lawns where they would be poisoned if they grazed there. Shepherd, that you will go before your precious lambs and find streams of water that they can bathe in and drink from. And Lord, we declare that you are the one who rights every wrong. We may not see it with our eyes, but we see it with the eyes of faith right now. You're going to make it right. You know what they did. You know what he did. You know what she did. You know all of it. And we just trust you. We take our hands off and we pray that you will right every wrong. As complex as the story is, the Tamar stories, God, we would look at and judge immediately like Judah did. We would immediately judge somebody's being A or B, this or that. Forgive us of our binary rushes to judgment when we do not know, we don't have a clue about someone's journey's complexity. Father, help us to treat burn victims with sensitivity. A burn victim cannot be touched in any way without being in absolute agony, and we go putting our hands all over burn victims, thinking our opinion is the one piece of the puzzle. It's only one piece. Lord, give us mercy to handle men, women, boys, and girls with kindness, tenderness, sensitivity, because they're shorn. They're easily wounded. Right the wrongs in this house. Those listening to the sound of my voice, right the wrongs. We don't need to do it. You're in charge. You can do it. But during this sheep shearing festival, Lord, just the next season of our life, let your people see relief. Can someone say amen? You say, wow, that's a lot to think about. Well, you know what? I wanted to give you a lot to think about. We're going to go a little deeper next week, but I just had to stop there. As complex as your situation is, God has the understanding that will be able to handle it and untie it. Isn't that something that Jesus would let in his physical genealogy? Tamar, this girl, had to trick Judah to have the right kids. God would put Rahab, the prostitute, in Jesus' genealogy. Bathsheba, the woman David committed adultery with. Ruth, the Gentile, the foreigner that had nothing with regard to having a covenant with God through Israel. But God puts those four women in. And he says, let me show you how big I am. I can take that mess and untie it just like that. So however tied up you may feel in your life, you got a lot of complicated strings. Have you ever just taken a shoelace and just tied a knot in it and pulled it as tight as you can? It's a tiny, tiny little knot. Those are impossible to get undone. What if you have four in the string? What if you have 10? And you've pulled that thing with so much strength that you can't even see the knot. It is so tight. Don't ever forget that analogy. When you're done, Jesus can come in and just untie him. He's the only one that can untie the knots that we pull into our lives. But he can do it. Just hand the shoestring over to him all knotted up and say, Lord, I give you this as a gift. Behold your servant. And he is gracious to give beauty in place of ashes, the oil of joy in place of mourning, the garment of praise in place of a spirit of heaviness. Just put your hands together and give him praise.